eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
All right, this morning is going to be somewhat of a heartfelt message. I have asked the Lord to whittle this down to what He wants me to present, and I'm trusting that He knows what He's doing. He's gone before us, and He has everyone here who He wants to be here. Because of our diversity of ages here, I'm having to even more so depend on Him and His guidance and His leading on what I present this morning. I do want to just go ahead and jump in. I hope you have your Bibles, or those of you with electronics, those little wannabe Bibles, you might want to get those out too. Those of you with the real Bibles, I like hearing those pages flip. Let's start off with, you can start turning to John. This message, if I were to know that I had one day left to live, actually, if I had just hours left, and I knew that I could spend those hours, how I chose to spend them, it would, of course, be that I would bring my family together, bring my children in, and I would have to think about what words would I share, my last words on this earth, what would I share with my children? And this message, which I don't even feel like I have really been able to polish, but this, the essence of this message is one of the things that I would make sure that I communicated clearly to my children. And those of you who are parents understand that that's saying a lot, because if you have only a few hours left and you can speak your last words to your children, you're going to think very carefully about what you're going to share with them and what you want to pass on to them. We see that in the Old Testament many times. The kings, as they were passing, they would leave their last words with their sons. So that's the kind of message that this would be. The essence of this message is that important to me, and we're going to see how it's important to our Lord as well. So at the very least, I think I have my children's attention. And Ed put his doodle pad down. I'm really impressed. All right, let's jump in. I want to continue with that very thought of, if there were only hours left, what would be the words, what would be the message that would be shared? And we're going to step that up to an even greater authority than me, of course, and that is of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the last words that He spoke to His beloved disciples who spent lots of intimate time with Him while He was here, demonstrating and showing what ministry is all about, what His kingdom is all about. And yet, when He knew the hour approached, was just coming right there, right around the corner, we are able to glimpse and see what words He shared with His disciples. If you'll turn to John chapter 13, and we do have it on the screen, we're gonna take a look at some of the words that He shared, and I'm gonna hone in on something specific that will be clear to you as we look through some of these words. Starting in verse 31. I'm just going to help set the scene here. As soon as Judas left the room, we know Judas, this is after this Last Supper, Judas left. So Jesus has his 11 disciples left who are his true disciples. Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. And Peter so boldly says, "I'm ready to die for you." And Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." Let's jump now to a little bit farther down to chapter 14, starting at verse 15. Jesus continues, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Let's move down to verse 25. Jesus continues, I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now down to verse 30. Jesus continues, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. Now let's jump over to chapter 15, starting at verse 18. I want you to pay attention to this kind of this shift and the somber news that Jesus begins to share with his beloved disciples. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Fortunately, Jesus gives one of his great but statements, or nevertheless. And he says this, starting in verse 26. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. And we look at some more scary news for the disciples, starting in chapter 6 with verse 1. Chapter 16 with verse 1. We're continuing in these last words that he's sharing. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. for you will be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who killed you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I am telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. And from there, we see a few more instructions from Jesus. Then we see that beautiful prayer that He prays to the Father in chapter 17. And then in chapter 18, our Lord is arrested in that garden. After He agonized in prayer, He's arrested, knowing this time was coming. He willingly allowed this to happen. And He begins the ultimate purpose of His coming, as already explained to His disciples. Now, we are well aware of what took place next, and we reflect on that often, especially this time of year, as we approach Good Friday, the day that represents when He was crucified, and then Easter Sunday to celebrate resurrection. His resurrection. Now let's take a glimpse at what took place that resurrection Sunday that we celebrate as Easter. So let's look at chapter 20, continuing in John. Now in chapter 20, starting with verse 19. Remember, He's been crucified. The disciples, that's all they know right now, that He is no longer with them. He has been crucified and put in a grave. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. I'm going to pause there. This is something to take note of. Here Jesus shared all of this information with them, and especially the hard stuff. Look, this is what's going to happen to you. If it happens to me, the servant's not greater than the master. It's going to happen to you as well. He shares some of these hard truths about the persecution they're going to be up against and how the world is going to hate and despise them because they serve Jesus. And then Jesus, they're already having a hard time understanding this because this isn't what they expected it to look like when the Messiah came. And now Jesus is actually dead. And this gives you a glimpse at what they were doing. They were behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. I continue. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," He said. As He spoke, He showed them the wounds in His hands and His side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," that the advocate that he spoke so often about. On down to verse 19. I'm sorry. We just read that. Now we're going to move into Acts. And as you know, Acts is a continuation of what we've been reading in the Gospels. If we look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, this is what Luke records. "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach." We know that this is the Gospel according to Luke is what he's referring to. He recorded all of that in Luke. "About everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him." Most of us are familiar with Acts chapter 2 and what takes place there. We see the beginning of exactly what Jesus promised. Jesus arrived in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor. And the Father gave to Jesus the promised gift of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon His people in a new and powerful way. Immediately, as we read in Acts chapter 2, we see the effects of that encounter. Not only do these 120 believers begin praising God in languages unknown to them, but the boldness and power that Jesus said they would receive most certainly came as well. Peter, the one who not long before that, could not even have the boldness to identify himself with Jesus when approached by a servant girl who recognized him. Did not even have the boldness to do that. Three times he denied his Lord, the one who he said he would die for. Now, we see in Acts, after the Holy Spirit had come, an incredible change when Peter demonstrates this empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives by stepping out and preaching to this large crowd that had assembled, and it was a large one. He actually goes so far in this sermon where he's quoting lots of scripture, he's boldly proclaiming, and even tells these people, "You are the ones who crucified," listen, he says, "You are the ones who crucified the Messiah." These are the Jewish people who probably were still there from when the crucifixion actually happened. They were probably a part of yelling, "Crucify him." And Peter, standing among them, who, you know, he was just a little while earlier in locked doors in fear of the people, stands in front of them and boldly proclaims the truth of the gospel and the reality of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And not only does he proclaim it, but he tells them they are the very ones who crucified the Messiah. What were the results of that Holy Spirit-empowered sermon? Scripture tells us that 5,000 men repented of their sins and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the very same Jesus they had just crucified. Have you ever really stopped and thought about that? I assure you that Phil and myself have done that many times, because anyone who stands up here and has to preach looks at something like this and just really can't imagine that not only did 5,000 men convert and bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized, repented of their sins, but these are the very ones who just previous to that had crucified him. The odds of that happening, just 5,000 people anywhere, is just, I just can't even fathom. But for this to happen shows you the type of empowerment that the Holy Spirit and that Jesus was saying would happen when the other, the advocate, the one who will come, and how he will empower you with boldness. That was what you call anointed preaching. And that was just the beginning of many powerful and miraculous events that follow as the believers began spreading the good news by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again and again we see the impact that this empowering advocate had through these disciples. We start to read things like, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit," and so on. So what is my point in all this? My point in all of this is for us to recognize something that I fear is being forsaken in the church, in many churches today, and that is the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. We cannot even begin to do what God requires of us and His calling for us without the empowering presence of His Spirit within us. But somehow, the churches today, there's been so much conflict in quibbling over words and differences that it has very much affected our effectiveness because of this. Do we even thirst for His presence in our lives? If we look at what took place, the disciples spending several intimate years with Jesus Christ, walking with Him, eating with Him, sleeping with Him, watching His every move, seeing the power, seeing the covering that they had as long as they were with Him, seeing the miracles, seeing the opposition, yet nothing could harm Him until He laid down His life. Seeing all of this, and then hearing Jesus say those difficult words of, "Now, I cannot stay here with you. I must go. This is my passion. This is the fulfillment of why I am here. I must lay down my life. But you're not coming with me. You cannot follow me where I'm going." Do you understand the awesomeness, the heaviness that these disciples were beginning to feel hearing their leader, their Messiah, their Savior, their hero saying, "I must go. I must die. I cannot stay. And not only that, but you will face these things because of me. You will face these things just like me. Imagine the heaviness. When Jesus was resurrected and appeared to them, what a thrill that must have been. But we still see that it wasn't enough to get them out there and to get them doing what Jesus said you must do. You must go. I am sending you. And Jesus even said, remain, wait, stay, don't go until the other, the advocate, the Greek says, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside you, has come. Then you will be endued with power. Then go. Somehow, this awesome, vital, unnegotiable message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been polluted or thrown out with like the baby with the bathwater or something, because this is lacking in our church today. We read things like this, what the disciples did in Acts, and man, we're so far from that. How is it that we think that if the disciples aren't to even go anywhere until they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, how is it that we think we're going to go and accomplish anything outside of the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, God's advocate? But here's what I'm afraid we've done. Jeremiah 2:13 says this. This is God speaking. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Two things. My people have abandoned me, the source of living water. And not only that, but they have built cisterns, cracked cisterns, thinking they can hold water, but they can't. And I'm afraid this applies to the church even today. We have forsaken the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I must go, but it's better that I go, because if I don't go, I can't send the other. Wait for the other. You read through Acts, these accounts, not only of that first time, of other times of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we learn that God wants His people to not only go to Him for living water, but to thirst for it. To thirst for it. Do we thirst for it? I feel like that we, in how we build these cisterns, is we experience what we call a salvation experience. And we're told, that's it, you're done. You've received the Holy Spirit. Now, enjoy the rest of your life. And somehow, instead of going to the source of living water again and again and again, because we thirst and we need the living water in order to make it in this world, in order to have any power whatsoever, in order to be effective at all, we must go to the source. But instead, we build these cisterns that all they can do is collect water one time. And it sits there in these cisterns. Do you understand the difference between a cistern and living water that flows, that's a flowing stream? There's a huge difference. You've got water that sits in there and it becomes stagnant. And if it's cracked, a cracked cistern, it's going to leak out. Compared to the living water, the source of the living water where we can go and we can receive water, living water for those who thirst. Somehow we've missed this, or we've forgotten it, or we've forsaken it. We are trying to live with cracked cisterns. We're trying to take the water that we receive at salvation and contain it in these cisterns. That's it. That's all I need for the rest of my life. And we're not even paying attention to the fact that they're cracked. They're leaking. They're becoming stagnant. But that's what we want to live on. And it's no wonder that the church is completely powerless today. Completely powerless. God wants us not to do these two things. He wants us not to forsake the fountain of living water. He wants us to thirst for it and go to where that source is. Jesus himself said, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink." And John clarifies that. He says that Jesus said, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. John says when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not been given when Jesus said this. Not yet, because Jesus had not gone to be with the Father. And yet we see again and again in the New Testament, even after this event in Acts chapter 2, of being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. That Greek word he uses for being filled with the Spirit is not a passive, all right, I'm waiting. It's an active taking the Spirit, going to where the source is and taking up the Spirit. It's the same Greek word that is used on putting on the armor of God. But we go into dead churches, we listen to dead preaching, and we expect this living water to just come upon us if it wants to come upon us. Jesus says, God says, do you thirst? Do you thirst? Listen, we don't even show the world how we are different, because we can't even walk in freedom from sin. Now listen to me. This is a doctrine that is beginning to be so polluted and so twisted and perverted that if we are not careful, even the elect will be deceived. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and remain the same. You cannot do it. That's why Jesus said, don't try and do it. Allow my advocate to come and come alongside you and change you and empower you. But I've got my cistern. I've got the water that I got when I got it. And that's my water. That is not the Christian life. That is not what this book teaches us. God is the source of that living water, and He wants us to thirst to the extent that we are filled so much with His living water that it begins to be a fountain that flows out from us. Jesus says in Revelation, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life." He doesn't say to all I will give. He says to all who are thirsty. On down in chapter 22, verse 17 in Revelation, again, he says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is what? Thirsty. Come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life." Do we desire? Because if we don't desire, if we don't thirst, we're gonna maintain our cracked cisterns. And the water is leaking and it's becoming stagnant. And we are doing one of the two things God says that are evil. We have forsaken the fountain of living water. That last verse I read, it says, the Spirit and the bride. Who is the bride? We are the bride. The church is the bride. The Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life come. The Spirit and the bride. Not only does the Spirit say this, not only does God say this from the beginning and continues to say this, but now we're supposed to be saying this. But the problem is, we do not have fountains of living water to provide for those who need it. They come from a dead world. They come into a dead church. They're listening to dead words from dead people, and we have no life. No life. Because we've forsaken the one who holds life, the only one who can give it to us. Jesus made this clear to us. I cannot stay. I must go, but it's better for you that I go, so that I can send the other who will not only be with you, but be in you. And Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Take it up. How can we take it up when we don't even thirst? Listen, we're going to continue to spin our wheels in sin. We are stuck in bondage to sin, and we don't do anything about it because we've lost hope of even being free from it. We're now even beginning to question the whole doctrine of repentance. Do you hear some of the stuff that's being taught today? Holiness is not obtainable. That's ridiculous. And repentance is simply a change of mind. You're just changing your mind about who Jesus is. No, my friend, repentance is turning from your wicked ways and turning to God, the one who can give life. He will change you. He is the Spirit of holiness, and He will change you from the inside out so that we are living a life of victory. Paul made it very clear. If you are still sinning, you are a slave to sin. We are to be a people who are set apart, different. If you look at this world around you, it doesn't take a whole lot to be different these days because it is incredible where it's going. But that doctrine has never changed. In Hebrews it says, must we go over this again and again? The basics of repentance from dead works, from dead things, from trying to do things in your own strength, from continuing in your sin? Must we talk about that again? Must we go over that again? Listen, repent! God wants His church not only to drink from the source of living water, to drink daily, to go to that source, to go to the brook, to go to the living water, to forsake our cracked cisterns, and to receive the water of life. And then He wants us to be so filled with that water that it becomes a fountain that flows from within us out to the world. We are to be a bride where the world can come in and it can drink as well. It says freely. Does the Holy Spirit, does the water of life flow freely in our churches today? But we get so put off by what we see on TV, by what we see in some churches. We get so put off. And so we take it all and we throw it out the window. We can't do that. Paul says, take everything that you hear, assess it against God's Word, and take what is good. Don't take the bad, but take what is good. We have to go back to the source. We can't allow other people's experiences, other things that just grieve us and grieve the Holy Spirit, dictate for us what our requirement is, which is to go to the source and drink the living water. In Ezekiel, there's a description of living water. Ezekiel had this vision, and it looked something like this, is what he says. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the floor, from beneath the door of the temple, and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing up on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the deep sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Eglim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. Leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." We cannot forsake the one person that the Godhead has ordained to remain here with us, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Scripture reads that he is like Jesus, but another, but like Jesus. Imagine if Jesus had the ability to remain here and live in you, helping you, guiding you, strengthening you, convicting you when you're going somewhere you don't need to be going, upholding you when you're tired, refreshing you when you need to be renewed. Imagine if he could do that. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. It is the Spirit of our Lord being able to live not only with us, but in us, and flowing through us. Do not forsake this. Go to the fountain of living water and drink. And drink and drink. And forsake your cracked cistern. And then we will begin to be this river that flows. And as it touches everything, it brings life. And that life begins in us, right here. We are the first ones to be risen up from dry bones to a living being, a new creature, and a great army to be effective for our Lord. The praise team can come up. Let's bow our heads. I had thought maybe that I would be able to share some of my personal testimony. I've shared bits and pieces over the weeks. just didn't seem like God was leading us there this morning. But what I have shared this morning is the only thing and the only reason I can stand here before you today, a son of God. Because God's incredible presence came and poured living water into me and brought this person who was stuck in the muck and the mire and pulled me out, put me on solid ground, and then He gave me a new heart. Instead of a heart of stone, He gave me a heart of flesh. And I, unfortunately, He had to do this more than once. Because of my stubbornness and my rebellion, fortunately, thank the Lord, His patience. He is so patient. He is so patient. But we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. Jesus says, come, those who are thirsty. Come and drink. Turn back to me. Come to me. I am the source. I can give you the living water you thirst for. I can fill you up. And you can become a fountain that then flows and gives life to everyone you touch. Father, forgive us. Forgive us of the many times we have forsaken the very one whom you have sent to be with us, to come alongside of us, and to live in us, to give us the power and the truth and the life that we need to be your children here on this earth. Forgive us. God, we want to forsake not you, the source of living water, but the cracked cisterns that we've been holding on to. Lord, we want you to pour in us fresh living water. We thirst. We desire. Because we cannot do it in our own strength. Listen, church, as your heads are bowed, God is working on some of us. And I have no way of knowing who. But if you feel like this, I need fresh water. I'm ready to forsake this cracked cistern I've been holding on to for so long. Listen, who cares? Who cares what some think? Who cares what some may tell you? We must go to the source. And God's Word says He is the source of living water. And He gives freely to those who thirst. If you thirst, then come and drink. Come and drink. Come to the source, and we're gonna just give God time to work and show us what we need to see, and give us the opportunity to respond to Him. If you want to come up to the front, then come. If you want to stay in your seat, that's fine too. But in whatever way you want to respond, and go to the source and drink the living water that gives us life.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616 USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.